morning, everyone. A few announcements before we commence our worship service. First announcement, we have the privilege of Mr. David Wright as our preacher this morning. David's an intern at South Austin Presbyterian Church. He's from Oregon. He's a graduate of Oregon State with a music degree, and he has a Covenant Seminary divinity degree. He's accepted a call to a church in, I have to look at this, David, Countryside, Illinois, which is a Chicago suburb, an OP church called Westminster OPC. So he'll be going there at some time in the near future. We welcome him today. Also, just a few other announcements. You'll note that the session has approved Ben and Diana DeLaurier for membership at Providence. We'll be receiving them soon. You may know that Pastor Canode is on vacation, and because he's on vacation, we have a guest preacher, and we will not be having an evening service tonight. Next Sunday, we have a very, very special privilege. We have the privilege of receiving two new officers. Now, we have this complicated process. Whenever a man becomes an officer, he is first ordained, and then he's installed. We use heavy equipment to install officers in the OPC. So next week when you come to church, you'll see power tools and a number of other items that will be used to install these men. And the two men that will be installed and ordained first are John Springer and David Capella. And as a member of the session, I can't tell you how excited I am personally that both of these young men have proven themselves worthy of office. They've undergone an extensive period of preparation, and they've both demonstrated by their service that they're prepared to take this on. And some of us are getting a little older, and we recognize that it's time to pass the mantle to a newer generation, and we're having the opportunity to do that with both David and John. So please come next Sunday prepared to experience an ordination and installation service. Just a few particular prayer items. First of all, we have Danny Springer here today. Danny is in the Army. Those of you, may have seen the email that he wrote this week about his experiences. We've been praying for Danny, but since he's here, Danny, would you please raise your hand? Not everybody knows who Danny is. Danny is a child of this church. So let's please pray for Danny. You may also know that the Potts baby, Aiden Potts, was born. Some of you may or may not know that the Potts have been experiencing some difficulties lately. They were aware that Aiden may have some health problems. I don't know a lot of details about that, but he was born successfully, which I think it was in some question at one point. He was born successfully, and we hope for updates on him in the near future. And then we have great news from the Broccolo family. Autumn was finally, after months of waiting, undergo her heart surgery, and she's doing pretty well. Andrew told me this morning that the surgery was a success. Obviously, she's in pain, which is understandable given what heart surgery involves, but she's doing well, and hopefully, in God's good providence. She will be home soon. Okay, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Please stand for the call to worship. The call to worship is from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please join me in singing the doxology. Father, we come before You this morning knowing that You are the maker of every good and perfect gift, and that You have made many perfect and good gifts for Your church and for Your people. We are called today to rejoice and acknowledge those good and perfect gifts, to experience them by the preaching of the Word, by singing hymns, by prayer. And we ask that You would use these means of grace to establish our faith, to quicken our hearts, and to make us ever more mindful of the good God that You are and the privilege we have in serving You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn number 138A, "With All My Heart, My Thanks I Bring." Privilege to recite together God's holy law, the law the royal law given to the church, to God's people, as a reminder of his goodness to us, his provision, and his expectations of how we are to live. So please join me together as we recite the Ten Commandments found on page Roman numeral 16 of the hymnal. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And because we do have hope, the Bible tells us that one of the reasons we are to fear God is because he forgives. What a wonderful promise it is to know that our fear of him is rooted in his grace. So join me as we recite together this prayer of confession. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. You are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Whosoever puts his trust in you shall not be put to shame. You have led me in your truth, and you teach me by your Spirit. But I am lonely and afflicted because of my sin. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, and my guilt is great. My transgressions are many. The sins of my youth are a burden to my soul. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. Amen. And the assurance of pardon, because only God can pardon, and we have assurance that he does indeed do that by the sacrifice of Christ, is taken from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now our next hymn is hymn 32B, How Blessed Is He Whose Trespass, which is a fitting hymn to sing at this point in our service. So please stand with me and let's sing with enthusiasm and gusto 32B.
Thank you.
seated. Mr. Wright.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all today. Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we praise you that in your word you bring to us this comfort of the gospel and you guide us to walk in faith. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, many of you probably know a thing or two about the book of Ephesians and how in the first half, the first three chapters, Paul largely focuses on what we call the indicatives, the promises of the gospel. And then at the beginning of verse 4, he again largely turns to what we call the imperatives, the way that God calls you to live your life in light of the gospel. And so Paul here reasserts his status as an apostle, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul is bound to write of the words, to write of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is bound just as he is in prison, waiting trial in Rome, bound to Christ and to this calling, just as he is shackled to his guard as he is under house arrest awaiting trial. And yet, although Paul is a prisoner in this world, yet he still urges his people. And this is not a word that is used by prisoners. This is a word that is used by a superior officer in an army, giving commands to an inferior officer. Because Paul, although a prisoner in this world, he is God's messenger. He is an apostle. He speaks with God's own authority because God has put his words into Paul's mouth and from Paul's mouth through his pen to you, God's people, as we have in the scriptures. And so you are being commanded to action as if by a general in God's army. Now there are those who claim to have faith in Christ and yet do not live in new life. Back in my hometown of Corvallis, Oregon, I always get a haircut at the same place. Been going there for years now. And my barber, a wonderful lady, she goes by the name of Mac. McTaggart is her name. She once asked me about faith in Christ. And she does not believe the gospel, and she asked me, am I going to hell? And I considered carefully my words, as she had very sharp scissors right next to my ears. But she is a very kind-hearted woman, and we had a good chat. We had a very good chat about the gospel. And one of the things I learned about her is that her extended family, many of her extended family members, claim to have faith in Christ and yet go on abusing their family members, their spouses, their children. What kind of faith is that? Is that any faith at all? She repeatedly referred to them as just having, quote, fire insurance, unquote. Well, this is no faith at all. James says that faith without works is dead. You are not to be one of those people who claims to have faith but has no works. Now, on the other hand, of course, although we confess that faith alone justifies, for there is nothing good in you. On the other hand, the world says what? It's enough to be a good person. If there is a God, and the world doesn't think there is, but if there is, surely he's happy with good works. But that's the problem. You are dead in your sins. Paul writes about that at the beginning of chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins before you were made alive with Christ. If God has not made you alive by faith in Christ, then you have no good works. It is the salvation that you have in Christ that makes you spiritually alive. It is God's gift that He gives to you, by faith that He gives to you, that makes you spiritually alive. And so faith cannot only be an inward reality kept in your heart and not coming out into the world through action, but faith must be lived out in action. And that's where Paul turns starting in this second half of his letter. And so as Paul starts to speak of the outward realities, the outward lived realities of faith, where does he start? He starts with Christian unity. And so Paul here calls you first to walk worthily of your calling in verse 1. And that works itself out in Christian unity. So we'll talk second of walking in humility and gentleness. Third, with patience and bearing with one another. And fourth, maintaining the Spirit's bond of peace. So in verse 1, Peter writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." You must first consider this calling that God gives you. There is no spiritual life to walk worthily without this calling. For you have been called to unspeakable riches in Christ. Here are just a few examples from chapters 1 through 3 of what you have been called to. You have been called to union with Christ, most of all. You have been united to Christ so that all that He has done for you in His death, His resurrection, His suffering and His glory is also credited to your account. You have been adopted by God the Father to be His children, to be His heirs, so that you will have an inheritance in the life to come. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as earnest money towards that inheritance. You have new life. You have been resurrected with Christ from the dead. You have the gift of Christ's reign over all things for the benefit of the church. You have union with God's covenant people, His other children, as His household, His family. You have the presence of the triune God dwelling in you, so that you are His living temple. You have hope for eternal life with God in the life to come. And that's just the selection of the things that Paul speaks of in chapters 1 through 3. And so consider the beauty of these gifts. Gifts that you didn't earn. Gifts that you could never earn. In fact, gifts that you have positively unearned, disowned, disinherited by your unworthiness. And yet God in Christ makes you worthy. So as you think of these things, consider the worthiness and the perfection of God who calls you to these things. A God who sees you in your filth, in your sins, and yet delights to make you clean. Who but a glorious, wonderful, worthy God could make sinners like you and me clean and holy? Holy with His own holiness, in His own perfection. But now the question, how do you walk worthy of the calling from this holy God? For you can't do it in your own strength. You were dead. Dead people don't do things at all, let alone things that are any good. Well, you do it by Christ, who bore your sins on the cross, who bore your filth and your shame on the cross and put your sins to death. So that when you embrace Christ by faith, your sins are decisively dealt with. You are made right in the sight of God. And He has struck the death blow against sin in your hearts. So that now you walk in spiritual life. He raises you up to new life and empowers you to walk in it. As it says in Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. God has raised you up, but not just to your own life, but to the life of Christ. And Christ lives in the power of the resurrection. Christ lives in the heavenly reality of the new creation. Christ took upon Himself a body that was subject to death and now lives in a body that is no longer subject to death. Now He is in heaven, where there is no corruption, where there can be no corruption. And so you are starting now to live in this life of the new creation, this life that Christ has. You are living now the life that you will enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth. And when Christ returns, He will perfect you so that you can no longer sin. And now God calls you to start walking like it. This new life is God working His power in you. It is only His power that will enable you to walk worthy of this calling. So now we turn to the characteristics of this walk. As Paul starts in verse 2, through most of the fourth chapter, he speaks of Christian unity, speaking of walking with all humility and gentleness. Walking according to your calling means walking in humility and gentleness toward one another. And so Paul says to be humble. Now, in our society, humility is widely considered to be a virtue. Not so in Greco-Roman times. To get Paul's meaning here, maybe a translation of humiliation or even debasement. Walk with debasement and gentleness. Because this word that Paul uses, it was not a heart attitude that was appropriate for upstanding members of society. It was not for citizens. It was for slaves. Slaves were supposed to be humble, according to Paul's society. Slaves, not really members of the human race. Humility was beneath any honorable person. And in fact, the Greco-Roman society taught that it was a crime against nature for a free person to adopt an attitude of humility. But you You who are called by God are required by Him to live differently from the world. For we may live in a society that speaks about humility or honors it, yet the world today does deal in status, doesn't it? You are not to live this way. You are not to live elevating yourselves over against one another. So give up your need to be on top, to win every argument, to serve your own interests. As it says in Philippians 2, in humility count others more significant than yourself. For you are a servant of Christ. And if He was humble, how can His servants be anything but humble? And so you are called also to be gentle, to care for those around you, to be kind, even in a disagreement. And even when you have a disagreement, to think about just biting your tongue. You don't need to get your way all the time. And yet, nevertheless, it's important to remember that gentleness is not weakness. Aristotle called this hard attitude the mean between being too angry and never being angry at all. As John Stott put it, it's the quality of a strong personality who is nevertheless master of himself and the servant of others. So counterexamples of these attitudes abound in society today. People striving for attention on social media, men seeking to prove their status as alphas, people silencing the opinions of those who disagree with them. And counterexamples abound in Scripture as well. In Numbers 16, Korah and 250 other elders of Israel opposed Moses and tried to elevate themselves, calling upon themselves to be fellow priests. We have King Saul, who opposed King David, tried to kill him on many occasions because he loved his status as king. The Pharisees opposed Jesus in part because they loved their lofty status within Israelite society. And yet in all of these stories, we see how pride and harshness were met with God's judgment. But how different Jesus is. You know, you might recognize these two words, humility and gentleness, if they'd been translated a little differently, because how does Jesus describe himself? Gentle and lowly. Same two words in ancient Greek. Jesus embodies these qualities of humility and gentleness. And you see how these are not qualities that are really fully embraced from the heart by our society. Why? Because it's the foolishness of the cross that saves. Jesus was the one who put others first in everything. In humility, He obeyed the Father and served His people by coming to earth and going to the cross. Jesus lives out this gentleness toward you, even as He convicts you of sin, and yet is gentle towards you and leading you to the knowledge of God and to honoring Him and to being at peace with Him. It was Jesus' humility and gentleness that led to salvation for the whole world. It was His humility and gentleness that led Him to the cross and that leads to the renewal of all things. And so never forget how Jesus has been gentle and humble toward you, and how He guides you to walk worthy of your calling by putting His own humility and gentleness within you and strengthening you to walk in them. So we turn now in verse 2 to the fact that walking according to your calling also means walking with patience, bearing with one another in love, practical outworkings of the humility and gentleness that God puts in your heart. And these are two words that mean pretty much the same thing. Paul sort of puts them together to amplify one another. If you want the fancy word, it's hendiadys. I think I pronounced that correct. Well, patience. Patience is literally translated long-suffering. Being ready to bear with someone for a long time. Someone who is difficult or even foolish. Not simply someone who gets on your nerves, but might even be offensive. I always appreciated Louis Burkhoff's definition of God's own long-suffering, that God bears with the disobedient and the evil despite their long-continued disobedience. God has been patient with you. And so He calls you also to be patient with one another. Now, this is not a reason to excuse abusive behavior, to bury genuine problems, to put up with insistent and intentionally harmful behavior toward you. For it says in Leviticus 19 that you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. And of course, it's not appropriate to allow our brothers and sisters to persist in sin. But nevertheless, sometimes your brothers and sisters will get on your nerves. Sometimes they will unintentionally do something hurtful. We're children of God. You know how siblings sometimes bug each other. But also, there are times when brothers and sisters are intentionally seeking to hurt. And there we must be patient, working towards their genuine repentance, just as God has been patient throughout all of history, working toward your repentance and the repentance of all of His children. Nevertheless, patience cannot be an excuse for someone never to repent of their sins. However, we do so again with patience. As it says in Proverbs 29, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Well, this is not easy to do, is it? And that's why there is an appeal to love. For love is what enables patience with one another. For it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. It is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things and endures all things. But biblically speaking, love is not merely a human affection or emotion. For love originates from God. God, who is all love, who is the fount of all love. And His love led Him to send His Son for you, to redeem sinners and to call them to repentance and to give you spiritual life so that you may repent of your sins. And so as Christ loved you, you all ought to love one another. And patience with one another is an important element of that love. What tremendous patience God shows with His people. Despite Israel's repeated history of apostasy and sin, He never gave up on His promise to bring the Savior, the promised offspring, through the people of Israel. Look at Jesus and His disciples. They continually misunderstand Him. They work all the angles to elevate their own position. And they try to keep Him from going to the cross. And yet He remains their faithful teacher, Savior, and Lord. And so it is for you too. In Psalm 103, we read, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God does not treat you as your sins deserve. And indeed, He is patient with you as He guides you toward holiness. So it ought to be with you. You must show patience with one another. You must bear with one another in love. And where you do correct one another for sins, you must do so with patience and gentleness, just as God has done to you. For all of this comes out in verse 3 as we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the unity that belongs to the Spirit Himself. Now, unity is an attribute of God. There are no divisions, there are no parts within the Trinity. As you can see in the Trinity's work of creation and redemption, all working together for a common purpose. You also see that God's attributes, such as His love that we just spoke of, are not separate pieces of Him, but are integral to who He is. So that God is love. Unity is an attribute of God. There is only one God, and He cannot be divided into pieces. And so the unity that you have as brothers and sisters in the church is not something that you create. No, you are called to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not to create it, but to maintain it, to live it. To live it as God's gift for you in His church. It is His unity, and He calls you to live in it. For you are united by the Holy Spirit, who is not divided into pieces so that you have a chunk of the Holy Spirit and you have a chunk of the Holy Spirit. No, you all are united by one Holy Spirit. And you all participate fully in Him. And so the unity of the Spirit works out in peace with one another. For a healthy body does not seek to harm its members. In fact, when somebody does try to harm themselves, we rightly consider it unhealthy. I'm prone to dermatitis on my hands. But I don't cut them off when they start to break out. I care for them. I put dermatological moisturizing lotion on my hands every night. And when they do break out, I put on hydrocortisone. I care for them. Even when they're annoying me, I care for them. And so it is in the church. For peace is not only an absence of conflict. No, peace in the church refers to wholeness in every facet. To live out your care for one another in every way. And to actively seek one another's health. To actively be seeking wholeness and love and joy in the community of faith. And it's interesting that this bond of peace, it shares the same Greek root as Paul being a prisoner for the Lord. You are tied together by the Holy Spirit, just as Paul is chained to his guard in his house. You're stuck with each other. And so unity is not a matter of shared hobbies, shared interests, shared social projects. Unity is the Spirit Himself binding you together. And so unity in the church doesn't come or go as you like the person next to you more or less, or as you agree with them more or less. For you have something that transcends any human interest, any human care or concern, any human affection, which comes and goes. No, you have the Holy Spirit as your bond of peace. And He cannot come or go. But He does call you to walk in it. For Christ has purchased true peace for you. Jesus has reconciled you to God. For He is your peace by breaking down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility and reconciling you to God in one body through the cross. thereby killing the hostility. That's from chapter 2 of Ephesians. And so in Christ's church, in the ancient world, neither Jew nor Gentile meant anything because of what Christ did. And Jews and Gentiles hated each other in the ancient world. The rabbis taught Jews that it was a sin to help a Gentile woman bring a child into the world. Because you were bringing a Gentile into the world. What kind of hatred is that? So much for the respect of the image of God. And yet, in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile means anything. People who had that kind of hatred for one another are united into one in the church. People with all kinds of different thoughts or opinions in this world are likewise united in the church today. For the peace that Christ has purchased for you is the transcendent bond of peace that the Holy Spirit bestows on you and ties you together. And so you are called to walk worthy of this calling, a calling that is first of all expressed in Christian unity. As Paul also writes in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That should be the unity that you walk in with your brothers and sisters. A unity that would go even to the cross if God calls you. For the testimony of Jesus and for the love that you have of your brothers and sisters. And it's only by faith in Christ that God will give you the strength to do so. It's only faith in Christ by which God gives you the strength to walk worthy of his calling. So as you walk with one another in humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as you walk this way, you are walking in the light of the resurrection. You're walking community life in the kingdom of heaven. This is the life that God has for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of life. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may strengthen us to live according to this life. We pray that our Lord Jesus would be our example and would be the object of our faith. We pray that you would give us strong faith in him, in his salvation that he gave us out of love for us. And Father, we pray that you would indeed be glorified as we walk in the unity of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray.
We come now to the time in our service where we have our prayer of intercession in light of the exhortation that we've just heard regarding the unity of the body of Christ. Please join me in interceding on behalf of these requests. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thankful that you have seen fit to call us to this place. You have given us the health that we enjoy, the prosperity that we enjoy, the freedom that we are privileged to benefit from. And all of these blessings, Lord, are a blessing from you, a blessing which you have used to bring us to this place by your Spirit to hear and obey the gospel. And we pray today, Father, that as we pray on behalf of these requests, that you would remind us that you are eager to hear them. We are not approaching a Father who's irritated or angry or somehow suffers from some malady that makes hearing us difficult, but rather that you have urged us, you have pleaded with us to approach boldly the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in our time of need. And Father, our need is great. There is not a time in our lives, not a moment, not a breath, not a blink of an eye that is not filled with need. And you are the source of every satisfaction for those needs. So even though our faith may be weak, even though our hearts may be distracted, even though we may be fearful, we come to you in faith, knowing that you are eager to hear us. So we pray these things in that spirit. Father, we thank you for, first of all, for the blessings that you've shown to the Broccolo family of late. We thank you that Autumn has finally been able to receive the surgery that she's been waiting for these many months. We thank you that there is encouraging news, and we pray that you would continue to bless her, make her little body strong. We pray for her family. We pray that they would have the strength to work, to serve her, to serve each other, to bear up under this difficult load. And yet, Father, we know that they are not bearing this load alone because you bear it with them. Father, we pray for Aiden Potts. We do not know everything that might be wrong with him, but we do know that he suffers some serious health problems, and we ask that you would have mercy on him and his parents. Bring him to a better and complete health in due time. Make medicine effectual in his case, that he might indeed be growing and prospering. We pray this in hope. Father, we thank you for our brother Danny Springer, who's here today. We thank you that you have seen fit to call him to service to our country. We pray that Danny would not just be a name in our bulletin, but he would be someone we think about. We consider his needs. We consider the challenges of his life. And we consider the opportunity that we have to share in those challenges by loving him, even when he's far away, by praying for him that you would supply all his needs. Father, we pray for the family of the weak. We pray that you would bless them, give them all that they need, give them good health, give them hearts that are eager to serve you, make them cheerful in all that they do, we pray. Father, we thank you for the Hochbord family in Ukraine. Many challenges face this family and the work that they do there in an extremely difficult setting. We pray that you would keep them safe, give them prosperity according to your means, which are limitless. Make their work prosper, protect the church there that they minister to. Father, we pray for these folks in our congregation that are suffering from various health issues. We think of those with cancer, with Jim Witt, Chris Doobie's dad, Hikari Van Dam. We thank you also for our other members who suffer from various difficulties, for Dorothy Lowry, for Kay Johnson, for Hal Griswold, for Rosalie Gonzalez, for Gene Davies, for Linda Nelson, for the Okorafor family, and for William Scott's family. We pray, Father, that you would supply everything that is lacking so that they might be complete in you as only you can make them complete. Father, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you that you've given him a time away from his normal duties, and we pray that you would bless he and his family with a good week of rest and recreation, draw them ever closer to you and ever closer one to another, we pray. Father, and lastly, we thank you for our week next week, where we have the opportunity to receive two men into the office of deacon, where they will be ordained and installed. We pray that even now that you would be preparing them for service and us to be the beneficiaries of that service, to share with them in the service that we share around the throne of Christ. We pray all of these things, acknowledging that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We pray them in faith. We pray them even as our Father taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will receive the collection. At this time, please stand and join me as we recite as a testimony and a profession of our faith the Apostles' Creed, which is found in the Trinity Hymnal on page 851. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Also join me now as we sing together the church's one foundation, hymn 404.
Thank you.
receive the closing benediction and blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.